morning, we are continuing to think about the Trinity. And it's just something that excites me so much. It's just an amazing concept that the one God who has drawn us into his family, the one God that we've been worshipping and celebrating this morning, exists and works as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's something that the church has taught for centuries. It's something that we believe. It's something that's fundamental to our faith. And it's something that we don't really understand. And that's all okay. But it's something to get excited about and something to rejoice in, something to celebrate. And to help us understand that a bit more, to explore that a bit more, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the things that the Father has done for us, some things that the Son has done, some things that the Spirit has done and that they will continue to do for us. And during September, we're carrying on with that theme, but we're going to look at it in a slightly different way. We're going to look at four different times, some in the Gospels and some elsewhere, where we are pointed to all three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, working together in complete unity. And in each of them, as we look at each of these, our hope and prayer is that three things will happen. That we will each gain a deeper understanding of the Trinity. That we will reflect on and rejoice in what the three persons of the Trinity have made possible for us and drawn us into. And we'll suggest ways in which we can best respond to what God has done. So it's about learning stuff, it's about experiencing stuff, and it's about responding to what we learn and experience. And to start us off this morning, we're thinking about the start of the public ministry of Jesus, where he was baptized in the River Jordan. Luke, one of the gospel writers, he tells the story simply, but in a way that encourages us to stop and think about what is happening and how we should respond. He says this in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. There's a question, brackets, I'll come back to the reading in a moment. There's a question as to whether Jesus was baptized just along with other people or whether he was actually baptized as the last one of this particular engagement. And we don't know. But when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Let's sort of step back a bit and try to put ourselves in the situation. What was actually going on? Why were all the people being baptized? What drew them to that particular place? Why did Jesus choose to be part of this? Let's put a bit of context. And to do that, we go back earlier in the chapter where we find this. That during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And just as has happened so many times in the past, God spoke to an individual who responded by taking what God had given him and bringing that word of God to the people at large. And in this case, it resulted in a man called John going out into the wilderness and calling people to turn away from their sins and to turn back to God. And John did not sort of sugarcoat what he said. "You brood of vipers." It's an approach. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" he says. He's pointing out to them that there are things that are wrong in their lives. He was quite a character. And Matthew's gospel tells us that, he was maybe a bit different. He wore clothes made of camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey, which is probably nutritious, but, So we have this impression of quite a different person. But the crowds responded to him and his message, with crowds coming out to be baptized by him. And in Matthew 3, where this account is told, we see that people were coming from Jerusalem, which is quite a journey, all Judea, the whole region of the Jordan, the river in which John was baptizing people. So there was a movement that was starting around the ministry of this man. And as we can see from these words, John's message was challenging and uncompromising. Their lives were not what they should be. They needed to turn away from sin. They needed to repent. And as a public demonstration of them doing so, he baptized them in the river. So somebody coming along and being baptized by John was saying to everybody who was watching, I recognize that what John is saying is true, and it's true of me, and I need to turn around, and I need to go back to God. I need to deal with the things that are wrong in my lives. And I am prepared to do that, and to demonstrate that, I'm going to submit myself to this baptism that John was offering. And yeah, he was dealing with large numbers of people, but he also recognized that people's situations were different, and repentance meant different things to different groups of people. Tax collectors came to be baptized. And John said to them, basically, don't exploit people when you're collecting their taxes. He wasn't telling them to stop collecting taxes altogether. That would have been an act of rebellion. And that wasn't what John was about, certainly not at that point. But he did tell them to treat people fairly. Some soldiers came to him. What should we do? And he says basically the same thing. Don't exploit their position. Don't exploit their status. Treat people fairly. Be satisfied with their condition. And so there were all these different groups of people, and John was engaging with them and saying, this is what repentance means in your context. If someone had taken a helicopter ride over the Jordan Valley, which, okay, would have been difficult 2,000 years ago, they would have seen large crowds of people coming from all over the surrounding countryside and then converging on a single spot by the side of the river. Then individually going into the river and after a few moments coming back out again and maybe after a short time to think and reflect, starting their journey back home, maybe on their own, maybe with friends, maybe with people from their village. I wonder if someone had taken advantage of the situation and set up a fast food outlet to provide for the crowd as they were waiting their turn. The gospel writer does not tell us that. And in the midst of all of this, people start to wonder about who John really was and whether he could be the person that they were so desperately waiting for. Because, Luke tells us, the people were waiting expectantly. And we're all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. The people of God in Israel at that time knew that life was not what it should be. And they were waiting for that to change, for God to be faithful to his promises. And they knew that God had said that he was going to send somebody who would be his representative, who would make a difference, who would change their lives. They were waiting for that person. And different theories and ideas had developed as to what this person would do. And they were starting to wonder whether John was that person. John says, I am not. He makes it clear that I am not that person. But his role was to prepare people for those who was going to come after him. He was trying to explain it in this way. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. The straps of his sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's going to do so much more, John says, than I am able to do. So something powerful and significant was taking place. The stage was set for Jesus to appear. And as we saw earlier, Jesus chooses to appear on the public stage to launch his ministry by joining with the rest of the people and being baptized. Why? For John, this was a problem. He really struggled with the request from Jesus to baptize him. He seemed to be totally happy to baptize everybody else, tax collectors, soldiers, these people who were reminders of foreign oppression and the fact that the people of God were forced to live as an occupied people. John was saying, I'll baptize you. I don't care what your role is. I don't care the pressure you're putting on my people. I'm going to baptize you. But if you look at Matthew's account of this event, we find that John tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized. Rather, he said that we should switch roles, that you, Jesus, should baptize me. You get this in Matthew 3, verse 14. So he was struggling with it. We're not quite sure how much history these two had before this moment, but we do know a few things. We know that Jesus and John were related. We're not sure exactly what the relationship was, but a lot of people seem to think that their mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, were cousins. So that would make them something. We do know that the births of both of them were miraculous. God made it possible for an elderly couple who were unable to have children to become the parents of John. God, through the Holy Spirit, caused Mary to conceive and become the mother of Jesus. And both mothers knew the stories of the other. They would surely have told their sons about them, even if Jesus and John had not met and spent time together. Although I think they probably did when growing up. John would have been aware of the special way in which Jesus had been conceived. They knew something about each other. And maybe John was thinking, you know, I know that this person is special. I know that this person, his birth was from God, that he was to be known as the Son of God, and I'm not qualified to baptize him. Maybe that's what he was struggling with. But I guess there's another question. Why did Jesus choose to identify himself with the people in this way? People who were being baptized as a sign of turning away from sin, where Jesus himself never did anything wrong. Why was this was something that Jesus wanted to do? There are many theories about this, but I think it relates to Jesus choosing to associate himself with the people he'd come to bless and looking forward to the time when he would willingly take the sins of the world upon himself as he submitted himself to die on a cross. All of that was in the future. Here, at the start of his ministry, he chose to be baptized by John. Became part of that process where many, many people said, yeah, I want to be baptized. Have you ever noticed when you do something for the first time, or when just one person is doing something, it can be very significant. The first time you did something. Maybe the first time you drop your child off to school when they were 5 years old or whatever age it was. And that was a significant moment. And then the next day and the next day and the next year, suddenly it just becomes, it's what you do. It becomes routine. And that can be true for nearly every part of life. When lots of people are doing it, it becomes accepted. It becomes routine, even though it's still very significant for the person who's doing it for the first time. So again, from our helicopter viewpoint, we would see one person after another coming to the bank of the river, waiting their turn, stepping down, joining John, being baptized, climbing out again. And it continued. And it continued. It was important. It was significant for the individual. But maybe it was becoming a bit routine. Then suddenly, in a freeze frame moment, what happens is no longer routine. It is something that would have grabbed the attention and totally focused on the person who had just been baptized. What would it have been like for the person who was going to be baptized next? I just wonder. I wonder strange things at times. Anyway, all the focus would have been on this person who has just been baptized. Luke says that this thing happened when Jesus was praying after he'd been baptized. Matthew and Mark say it happened after Jesus had come up out of the water and he was back on the riverbank. So we have this picture of Jesus, having been baptized, stepping up onto the riverbank while quietly praying to God. And then three things happen. This is where we started earlier. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So three things. Heaven is opened. Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. God speaks from heaven over his son. We sometimes speak of thin spaces. You might not, but I know people who do. Places where the barrier between heaven and earth is very thin, and there's a real sense of God at work in his world. This was very thin. Suddenly there's an open passage between heaven and earth through which God speaks directly to the people below. And in doing so, he made it clear that what was going on and the person at the center of it was really significant and needed to be noticed and understood. Something visible happens as something looking like a dove flies down from heaven to land on Jesus. We're not quite sure why a dove was chosen to represent the Spirit, although it's been used since then in that way. Often you see in pictures a dove used to represent the Spirit. I think it's the first time that it happens. Maybe it goes back to the time of the flood, the time of Noah, where a dove was used to test whether it was safe to come out of the ark, and so seen as a bearer of good news. But the central point is that it represents Holy Spirit coming down onto Jesus and anointing him, filling him with the power that would be so important for him to have during the years of his public ministry that were ahead of him. You may have noticed that John's gospel is the only one of the gospels that doesn't explicitly tell the story of the baptism of Jesus. But it does provide some really important insights. In chapter 1, verse 32, reflecting on this moment, John the Baptist says clearly that he didn't just see the Spirit coming down and landing on Jesus, but he also remained on him. So Jesus is being filled with the Spirit in preparation for all that would be ahead of him. And from that moment on, he would work and act in the power of Holy Spirit. And then God speaks. Now, God has spoken directly to people before. He spoke to Moses at a burning bush and elsewhere. He spoke to Ezekiel and other prophets. But something special and significant is taking place here. God is recognizing and affirming Jesus, an act that informs. It tells us something about Jesus, but it challenges us as well as to how we're going to respond to him. God speaks about Jesus being his son. This is a statement of identity. So it's not just another man being baptized by John. This is a man who is also fully God. He is completely divine. And this is not a surprise to us who've read the early chapters in Luke's gospel, where the Christmas story is told, including the Holy Spirit causing Mary to conceive and the angel saying, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So it's a statement of identity, but it's also a statement of relationship, that the Father loves his Son. And this is not about what Jesus has done or is about to do and the pleasure the Father will get from that. Rather, it is a simple statement of what has always been true, that God the Father has always loved and always will love his Son, giving us an insight into the relationship that has always existed and publicly acknowledging it to the world. A statement that will be repeated later on when three of the closest friends of Jesus witness a remarkable transformation on the top of a mountain and see something more of the heavenly glory of Jesus. And later on, Jesus reflects on this love, recognizing that he continues to remain in the love of his Father This is John 15. And there's a wonderful verse here where Jesus, as well as recognizing that he remains in the love of his Father, speaks of the love that he has for his followers. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, he says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The Father has always had this relationship with the Son, and we have the privilege of being drawn into it. God goes on to speak about being well pleased with his Son, delighted with him, or as the New Living Translation says, the one who brought God great joy. And as Jesus carries out his public ministry over the next few years, there must have been many times when what Jesus did brought real delight and pleasure to his Father in heaven. So God the Son steps out onto the public stage. God the Spirit descends on him to anoint and empower. God the Father speaks words of love and affirmation over his Son. A wonderful moment when the three persons of the Trinity are shown acting together in such a powerful and world-changing way. And John the Baptist, reflecting on this later, speaks about a realization of why he'd been baptizing at all, even if he may not have fully understood it at the time. John chapter 1. I myself, John says, did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. People coming to repent and turn away from their sin was important, and something John continued with even after this encounter. But he had come to understand that the real reason he had been called to do this was so that it could provide a stage, a platform for Jesus to be shown to the nation as the one whom God had promised to send them. An amazing realization as John realized that it was all about Jesus and pointing people to him. A couple of weeks ago, Andy and Roy and I were meeting up for coffee, which is always good fun. Coffee shops are good things. And we spoke about many things, including this passage. And Andy spoke about how it pulls together lots of different themes from the Old Testament and gives deeper insight into how much Jesus was the one to whom these scriptures pointed. A really helpful insight. Some examples of that. In Isaiah 64, the prophet calls on God to rend the heavens and come down. We see this put into action here. Abraham was called to offer his only son, the son whom he loved, as a sacrifice. The people of Israel themselves were referred to by God as his firstborn son. David, as a representative of the people, was referred to as God's son. All looking forward to this moment when God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son." Isaiah 42, God speaks about a servant, someone he had chosen and delights in, someone on whom he would put his spirit. Jesus fleshes out all of those images and fully lives in the reality of them. As such, he did what the people of Israel were called to do and continually failed to do. He fulfills all that the Old Testament scriptures look forward to as they spoke about God sending his representative to the people and being a blessing to the world. So this story tells us much about that relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and how the Spirit was involved in the ministry of Jesus, how the Father sent him out, and so much more. But this story also presents a choice for us this morning. Because when Jesus launched his public ministry here and in different acts a little later on, this makes it clear that Jesus is not going it alone. But he's doing so with the Holy Spirit within him and God's endorsement ringing in his ears. And so I find it surprising that later on groups of people just would start to speak out against Jesus, to criticize him, and eventually conspire to have him killed. In spite of this very public moment when God had acted to make it clear that this was his representative, Here was the one who was being empowered and enabled by God. Here was the one in whom God delighted. So those people in that day who came out against Jesus were actually taking a stand against God, whether they recognized it or not. And for each of us today, we have choices as to whether we are going to follow this Jesus, whether we're making that choice for the first time, or whether we're continuing to choose to follow him. And for those of us who say yes, we are welcomed into the full embrace of God, being able to live as members of his family and empowered and filled with Holy Spirit. We're drawn into that relationship. And for those who choose to not follow this Jesus, we're also saying that we want nothing to do with God at all, the God who so publicly endorsed Jesus and associated himself with him. And I know there are so many conflicting ideas as to how to live in the world around us. So many things that can draw us away from the best path that God has laid out for us. And so the question for each of us this morning, as we reflect on this moment in history, is how are we going to respond to Jesus? The one who is loved by God, delights God, and is the only one who can bring us to God and keep us in relationship with him. One of the things we saw in the story of John baptizing people is that different groups of people came to him and he had a different message for them. He was saying, for you, Mr. Tax Collector, repentance looks like this. Actually coming back to a relationship with God looks like this. For you, Mr. Soldier, it looks like this. And for each of us, the question this morning, if we're aware that there is something that is keeping us away from God, keeping us away from the relationship that God wants to have with us, for each of us it might be different. Turning away from that, repenting from that, saying sorry to God for that, choosing to ask God to seal our hearts. It'd be different for each of us. But that's our choice this morning. What does it mean for you to choose to follow Jesus today? And are you prepared to make that choice and say, yes, this is what I'm going to do to more fully follow Jesus? Let's be quiet for a moment and just think about that. Then I'll lead us in prayer, and Rachel and the group will come and lead us in one final song.